Welcome to Truth for Today, where we continue our present series with Peter Ollerhead speaking about the colour purple.
Good morning, and welcome to Truth for Today, where we are continuing with our series on colours in Scripture. Last week, my colleague Jonathan Hughes looked at the colour blue, whereas today I shall be centering my thoughts on the colour purple. Before entering on to my subject, however, I would like, on behalf of the Truth for Today team, to wish you all a very peaceful new year, and that you may know God's presence with you every day of 2018. Now, to proceed with our subject. I shall try to ascertain some basic facts of the colour purple in a scriptural context. The first ever mention of purple in the scriptures is in Exodus chapter 25 and verses 1 to 4, which I shall now read from the New King James Version. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair." The list continues with at least another six items that can be given, but we have mentioned sufficient to give a sense of the materials that the Israelites required to make the tabernacle or the sanctuary for God within their midst. As James MacBroom has written regarding the tabernacle, mainly from Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 shows the material required for making the sanctuary, which speaks of the holy universal order. The cloth and the colours, as well as other elements both for the house itself and the priestly robes, indicate that God would dwell in a scene of holy splendour and be the centre of delight for a redeemed and worshipping people. There are many Christians who consider that the various materials and colours associated with the tabernacle are pictures that illustrate some of the beauties and glories of the Lord Jesus. For instance, the Scofield Reference Bible suggests that blue stands for heavenly in origin, scarlet for sacrifice, and purple for royalty. I shall, in the course of our time together, endeavour to link the colour purple to royalty. I trust that you notice from the verses we read from Exodus 25 that purple is one of the items that would be needed when the skilled workers began to construct the sanctuary. The first point that I want to make regarding these verses is that the materials were given freely by God's people as an offering to him. Are we as free with our possessions and time, or do we act in a selfish way when a call comes to express our loyalty and devotion to the Lord Jesus? If our giving, whether of time or wealth, is an index of the depth of our faith, then are we shallow or great in faith? Secondly, as Dr. Edersheim points out, the various coloured yarns, along with the gold, silver and other precious materials, taught the Israelites that the sanctuary had to be a suitable place to meet with their God. This, I would judge, demonstrates the valuable nature of the purple cloth, which would be beautiful to behold and very decorative. Consequently, it would be prized and therefore purchased only by rich and influential people. Surely This would deny the idea that anything is good enough for God. Another point I want to make concerning this scripture from Exodus is that the colour purple was, with the other colours mentioned, connected with the sacred tabernacle, which A.J. Pollock in his book The Tabernacle's Typical Teaching describes as deep in spiritual meaning. His teaching is one of the richest mines of pure gold in the whole of Scripture. When we follow the references to purple in a good concordance, the number of times it is mentioned in relation to the tabernacle and with the temple at Jerusalem would, I suggest, leave us in no doubt that the colours used in these structures were intimately connected with God and with the worship of God. I conclude, therefore, that purple is associated with divine matters. I wish now to move on to a different association with the colour purple, which is illustrated in the book of Esther. In chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 we read, "And when these days were completed, the king made a feast, lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan the capital, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple on silver rods, and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble." Notice that purple is linked with the royal residence in this scripture. Another example from the 8th chapter of Esther in verse 15 will reinforce this link with royalty. "So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and were glad." The context for that verse is Mordecai's promotion by King Ahasuerus because he had foiled a plot to assassinate the king. Another similar example of a pagan king wearing purple is in the book of Judges, chapter 8 and verse 26, where it states that purple robes were on the kings of Midian. What was true of royalty from the nations surrounding Israel was also true of Israel itself, as we learn from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. "Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its supports of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem." Again, it is obvious that purple was a colour deliberately chosen and worthy of such transport for the king. Can I digress for a moment, however, by pointing out the precious thought that the interior of this covered chair was paved or inlaid with love, or lovingly inlaid, as it is translated in the NIV. How good it would be if our work for the Lord could always be said to be done in love for him. Though I have spent some time quoting various scriptures to show that the colour purple had connotations with royalty, I'm now venturing into secular history to point out that the rulers of ancient Rome and Egypt also considered purple to be the colour associated with the elite of those nations. In 16th century Elizabethan England, the colour purple was exclusively reserved for royalty. It might not be widely known that even in modern times, in our democratic society, there was a shade of purple exclusive to the Queen's cars at Rolls-Royce when they were manufactured in Crewe. No other owner, however rich or influential, was allowed to use the colour known as royal claret. Some of you might be wondering why I have spent so long on linking the colour purple to royalty. So we come now to the major section of our talk today, where we consider the Lord Jesus when he was dressed in purple. Having concentrated at some length that anyone wearing purple occupied a place of honour, it might be expected that we could concentrate our attention on the Lord as King, reigning in triumph over the world. Sadly, this is not how Scripture records the Lord wearing purple, as we shall see when I read some verses from Mark's Gospel. But before I do so, I want to remind anyone who has just joined us that you are listening to a broadcast from Truth for Today, where we are considering the colour purple in the Bible. Now for the verses 15 to 20 of chapter 15 of Mark. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. It has been suggested with great deal of probability that the verses we have read picture what was known as the game of the king. Roman soldiers akin to modern soldiers played games or other recreational activities. Some of the Roman games involved drinking, feasting, debauchery and cruelty. The game of the king, played with a condemned prisoner, was well known in the East, and so would be familiar to the soldiers of Pilate's guard. It involved a condemned man moving from station to station on the throw of a dice. Needless to say, on occasions it would be carried out with fervour and frenzy. On the pavement of the fortress of Antonia in Jerusalem are several carvings or engravings of lines, circles and symbols of various kinds. It is difficult to grasp the significance of each symbol, but some things are clear. As previously stated, the throw of a dice determined the progress of the prisoner around the stations, with the progress being accelerated or halted according the symbols or circles reached in the journey. Whatever the rate of progress, the ending was always the same. The prisoner was brutally executed. Place the words I read from Mark's Gospel in the context of the game of the king, and one can begin to see the sufferings of the Lord as he was mocked and ridiculed, in addition to being knocked about by the callous and uncaring Roman legionnaires. This game was not played by a few soldiers, for the scripture stated that they called together the whole garrison, meaning around 500 men crowded around the Lord. We come now to the dressing of Jesus in a purple robe, which they would consider hilarious as the prisoner shuffled around the hall with a crown of thorns upon his brow, dressed in the colour so closely associated with royalty and privilege, yet with the helpless, hapless prisoner heading for execution was the soldier's idea of entertainment as they saluted him with the mocking shout of "Hail, King of the Jews!" When we know that the prisoner that day was our Lord, who was, we believe, is the Son of God, the patience, grace and love that he showed in the hall of derision is amazing. The truth is, of course, he was a king, born King of the Jews. During his 3 years of public ministry, his fame was spread abroad. The common people had received him gladly, yet the leaders delivered him up for envy to the Romans. His condemnation at the hands of Pilate was clinched by the cry of, "We have no king but Caesar." Could it be all these indignities and cruelty that he suffered are in fact stages in the terrible game of the king, so well known in the Roman world? Whether this be so or not, the essential truth that the Lord Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter for our sakes is not altered. In grace he allowed himself to be humiliated and mocked. Truly the man who could call legions of angels to his assistance displayed, amidst the sound and furious violence of the Roman military men, a grace and meekness that was amazing. We all know that the savage scenes in the Praetorium were followed by the journey to Calvary, where the Lord endured further pain and humiliation when he was crucified. Yet there was suffering beyond even the physical pain, as Paul informed the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A well-known hymn tells us that none of the ransomed can ever know how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night passed through by the Lord Jesus in his sufferings on Calvary. The mystery at the centre of the phrase, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, can never be penetrated by the heart or mind of any created being. For Paul, however, the important message to each one of us is that we should be reconciled to God through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. My question to us all at this time is, have we been reconciled? Are we believers in the Lord Jesus? Before we leave this section, I want to visit again the picture depicted in Mark's Gospel of Jesus wearing a purple robe and other symbols of undisguised mockery. The time is coming when the Lord will wear the garments of honour, which all creation will acknowledge. A verse of a hymn, royal robes shall soon invest thee, royal splendours crown thy brow. Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and Sovereign even now. Thee we reverence, thee obey, only Lord and Christ alway. Let each one of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus show our faith by true allegiance to him, by following his example, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, and verses 21 and 23. For to suffering you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He who wore purple in mockery has set us an example of patient godliness, meaning we should seek to follow his example. There are just three other passages of Scripture that I will cite before we finish our time together. The first of these can be found in Acts chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. As a dealer and merchant in purple and other expensive materials, we can safely assume that Lydia was quite well-to-do. Yet she resorted to the place of prayer. Wealth had not robbed her of any desire to commune with God. I pray that none of us will ever reach the point when we are too rich to seek the truth of the living God, as revealed by the Lord Jesus. Notice also that the Lord opened her heart to receive the things of God as ministered by Paul. If we had read verse 15, we would have learned that Lydia was baptized into the Christian faith to become a disciple. Unlike the rich young ruler of Luke chapter 18, who refused to follow Jesus because he had great riches. Not only was Lydia baptized, she also gave Paul and his companions lodgings in her home. What would the flogging and imprisonment of Paul in Philippi do to her reputation? She was not ashamed to associate herself with Paul after he came out of prison, as verse 40 of chapter 16 of the Acts tells us. No doubt mockery and insults would number among the rebukes she received for harbouring supposed criminals. I don't suppose that many of us listening today would number amongst the noble and great personages of our society. I can certainly say that I don't, but it wouldn't make any difference to the Lord if we did. He came to call sinners to repentance. When, through grace, we become believers in the Lord Jesus, on the basis of his righteousness, we ought to be willing disciples, as was Lydia, the seller of purple. Let us also practice hospitality, even if we do not have the riches of Lydia. Finally, my last scripture is from the 17th chapter of the Revelation of St. John, and verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. From this we learn that the precious things, including purple, that were once the province of the noble and exclusive to royalty, are now the belongings of the prostitute. Whatever the final interpretation of the revelation, it would seem that immorality was now accepted, even dominant. I finish with verses 11 and 12 of chapter 18 of the same book. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise any more. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Now purple is amongst the list of goods that once commanded a high price, but now have no value. The economy had taken such a fall that nothing is selling. Such words are a warning to us, as the message of Haggai was to the Israelites, when he warned about putting wages into bags with holes. The Lord told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 not to lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust can destroy or thieves break in and rob. Far better to lay up treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot venture or where thieves can never break in. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14 and verses 17 to 19, advises us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. We do not want to reach into selfishness, for such selfishness and materialism is far from the example that the Lord has left us. I think that the teaching from verses in Revelation 18 is quite apparent, for they suggest that the values of man's world can change. Even fashion can determine value, as any dealer in antiques can vouch. Peter, in his first letter, tells us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Sadly, we dwell in a world that generally does not count the death of Christ as anything special. I trust, however, that all of us listening to this broadcast count the things of Christ as precious. Purple robes or something similar might clothe the mighty today. We need to be clothed in the garments of salvation, which only God can supply. Good morning, and thank you for listening.